Abateza and Theraba to bring Vashti to him. Artaxerxes wanted to place the crown on her head again to show everyone she was the queen. He also wanted to show his governors and the people from different countries just how beautiful she really was. But Vashti did not go back with the servants. She refused to obey the king. Artaxerxes was furious because she had embarrassed him, and he said to his friends, "Vashti has refused to obey me. Tell me what the law says about a case like this." Arcesaeus, Sarsatheus, and Malasir went up to the king. They were his highest officials, as well as being governors of the Persians and Medes, and they were always given the seats closest to the king. They said, "You sent your servants with a command for Queen Vashti, but since she refused to obey you, the law says she must be punished." Then Mucius, another official, told the king and the governors, "King Artaxerxes has told us what Queen Vashti said and how she refused to obey him. She humiliated the king, and soon all his governors and officials will be humiliated too. We are governors of the Persians and Medes, but when our wives hear what the queen said to the king, our wives will dare to insult us in the same way. Your Majesty, if you agree, you should make a law that Vashti is never to be with you again. Put it in writing, according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, so that it cannot be changed. And find some other woman who is more suited to be queen than Vashti. Finally, make sure everyone in your kingdom is told what you have decided to do. Then each wife will honor her husband, whether he is rich or poor." Artaxerxes and his officials liked what Mucius had said, and Artaxerxes sent a copy of the law to all of his provinces. Each copy was written in the language of the province to which it was sent, and it said that every husband must be respected by his family. Esther is made queen. Chapter 2. After a while, King Artaxerxes got over being angry. He stopped being lonely for Vashti, and he forgot about all the things he had said about her when he divorced her. Then his personal servants said, "Your Majesty, a search must be made to find you some beautiful young women who have good reputations and are virgins. You can select officers in every province to bring them to the place where you keep your wives here in the capital city of Susa. Your servant who is in charge of your wives can be in charge of the young women, and make sure they are given beauty creams and whatever else they need. Choose the woman who pleases you the most and make her your queen instead of Vashti." Artaxerxes liked these suggestions, and he followed them. At this time, a Jew named Mordecai was living in Susa, the capital of Persia. His father was named Jair, and his grandfather Shimei was the son of Kish from the tribe of Benjamin. Mordecai was one of the people that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylonia had taken prisoner from Jerusalem. Mordecai's uncle, Aminadab, had a daughter named Esther. But Aminadab and his wife had died, and so Mordecai had raised his cousin Esther as his own daughter. She had grown into a beautiful young woman, and when the king's command was sent out, she was taken to the palace, along with the many young women who had been brought to Susa. She and the others were placed in the care of Gai, who was in charge of all the king's wives. Esther was Gai's favorite, and he began her beauty treatments at once. He also gave her plenty of food and 7 maids from the king's palace. Esther and her servants were treated better than the other women. Mordecai had warned Esther not to tell anyone she was a Jew, and she obeyed him. He was anxious to find out what would happen to her. So each day he would walk back and forth in front of the courtyard at the building where the women lived. Each of the young women was given beauty treatments for a whole year before going to King Artaxerxes. The first 6 months, her skin was rubbed with olive oil and myrrh, and the last 6 months, it was treated with beauty cream mixed with spices. Then she spent one night alone with Artaxerxes. He sent a servant to bring her to the palace in the evening. The next morning, she went to the place where the king's wives stayed after being with him. There the king's servant, Gai, was in charge of them, and only the ones that the king asked for by name could go back to him. Esther's turn to go to King Artaxerxes came in the month of Adar, the 12th month in the 7th year that he was king. Esther did everything Gai told her to do. Everyone liked her, and even Artaxerxes liked her better than any of the other young women he had seen. In fact, he fell in love with her and placed the queen's crown on her head. Then he gave a 7-day drinking party to celebrate his marriage to Esther, and he made a law that for a certain length of time, no one in his kingdom would have to pay any taxes. Mordecai saves the king's life. At this time, Mordecai was serving as one of the king's officials. He had warned Esther not to tell anyone that she was a Jew, but he had also told her to continue worshiping God and obeying his commands, just as she had done when she was living in Mordecai's home. Esther obeyed Mordecai and did not change her way of life. The king's 2 chief bodyguards were angry that Mordecai had been promoted, and they decided to murder the king. But when Mordecai found out about their plot, he warned Esther, and she told the king. King Artaxerxes questioned the 2 men to make sure they were guilty. Then he had them hanged. He also had someone write up a report praising Mordecai for the kindness he had shown, and the report was placed in the royal library. Haman plans to destroy the Jews. Chapter 3. Later, King Artaxerxes promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, to the highest position in his kingdom. The king ordered all of his officials to bow down to Haman, and all of them obeyed, except Mordecai. The other officials went to Mordecai and asked, "Why are you ignoring what the king said?" They spoke to Mordecai like this for several days, but he told them he was a Jew and would not bow down to Haman. The other officials went to Haman and told him that Mordecai was Jewish and refused to do what the king said. Haman was furious when he learned that Mordecai refused to bow down to him, and he started planning how to get rid of all the Jews in the kingdom. It was now the 12th year that Artaxerxes was king, and Haman decided to find out what would be the best month and day to kill Mordecai and the rest of the Jews. He found that the best date was Adar 14th. Then Haman went to King Artaxerxes and said, "Your Majesty, the people from a certain nation are scattered throughout your kingdom. Their customs are different from ours, and they refuse to obey your laws. You would be better off to get rid of them. If you give orders for all of them to be killed, I will pay over 500 tons of silver to your treasury." Artaxerxes handed his royal ring to Haman, so the law against the Jews could be made official. Then the king said, "Do what you want with those people, and you can keep their money." On the 13th day of the 1st month, Haman called in the king's secretaries and ordered them to write a letter and make copies in every language used in the kingdom. The letter was to be written in the name of King Artaxerxes and sent to the generals of his army and to the governors of his 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. Then messengers would deliver the copies of the letter, which said that on a certain day in Adar, the 12th month, the people were to get rid of all the Jews and take their property. Addition B. A copy of the letter. Chapter 13. This is a copy of the letter. "From Artaxerxes, the great king, to the governors and officials of my 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. I rule many nations, and I am the most powerful king in the world. But I have never used my power in a proud or arrogant way. Instead, I have always been reasonable and kind to the people in my kingdom. I know they want peace, and so I have decided to make every part of my kingdom peaceful and safe for travel. When I asked my advisors to tell me the best way to bring about peace and safety, Haman had an answer. He is the wisest man in my kingdom and is always loyal and kind, which is why I made him my highest official. He told us that the people from a certain nation are scattered throughout all the other nations of the world. These people are always causing trouble, and they have laws that make them disobey those of the nations where they live. And when I make laws in the hope of uniting the people in my kingdom, the people of this nation refuse to obey. In fact, they seem to be the only people who always go against everyone else and insist on following their own strange customs. They don't like the way I rule, and they commit every horrible crime they can to keep my kingdom from being peaceful. Haman, my highest and most honored official, has written letters telling what these people are like. So I have made a law that all of them, even the women and children, must be put to death, without mercy, on the 14th day of the month of Adar of this year. They have worked against us for a long time, and so on this one day we will use violence to send them down to the world of the dead. Then our kingdom will be peaceful and free from trouble forever. End of edition B. The letters are displayed. Chapter 3. Copies of this letter were displayed publicly in each province, so that every nation would be ready for that day. Copies were quickly posted in Susa, but no one in the city could figure out what was going on. Meanwhile, Artaxerxes and Haman got drunk together. Mordecai asks for Esther's help. Chapter 4. Mordecai learned what had happened, and he tore his clothes in sorrow, and put on clothes made of sackcloth. Then he sprinkled himself with ashes, and ran through the city streets, shouting at the top of his voice, "An innocent nation is going to be destroyed!" But he could go only as far as the palace gate, because no one wearing sackcloth or sprinkled with ashes was allowed inside the palace courtyard. In every province, wherever the king's orders had been read, the Jews cried bitterly and mourned. They put on sackcloth and sprinkled themselves with ashes. When Esther's servant girls and her other servants told her what Mordecai was doing, she was terribly upset and sent Mordecai some clothes to wear instead of the sackcloth. But he refused. Then Esther called in her personal servant, Hacrotheus, and sent him to find out exactly what was the matter with Mordecai. Mordecai told Hacrotheus everything that had happened, and especially how Haman had promised to put over 500 tons of silver into the king's treasury if all the Jews were killed. Mordecai handed Hacrotheus a copy of the orders posted in Susa for the murder of the Jews. Then he said, "Hacrotheus, after you show these orders to Esther and explain what they mean, ask her to go to the king and beg him to have pity on her people, the Jews. Then give her this message from me. Esther, remember that I raised you and that you were once an ordinary person just as we are. And now Haman, the king's highest official, has lied about us, and we have been condemned to die. Beg the Lord for help. Then speak to the king for us and save us from death." Hacrotheus went back to Esther and told her what Mordecai had said. Esther answered, "Tell Mordecai that there is a law about going into the inner courtyard to see the king. Everyone in the kingdom knows that if you go in without being invited by him, the penalty is death. The only thing that can save you is for him to hold out his golden scepter to you. And it's been 30 days since he has asked for me." When Hacrotheus told Mordecai everything Esther had said, Mordecai told him to go back to Esther and say, "Esther, if all the Jews are going to be killed, don't think that you will escape. If you refuse to help us, we will find help and protection from someone else. but you and your family will be wiped out. It could be that you were made queen just for a time like this." Esther sent Acrotheus back to Mordecai to tell him, "Hurry and bring together all the Jews in Susa. Tell them to go without eating for my sake. Don't eat or drink for 3 days and nights, and my servant girls and I will do the same. Then I will break the law and go in to see the king, even if it means I must die." Mordecai left and did everything Esther had told him to do. Addition C. Mordecai's Prayer, Chapter 13. Mordecai prayed and begged the Lord to save his people, and he thanked the Lord for the times he had helped them in the past. Mordecai said, "Our Lord, you are king and ruler of the whole earth, and so no one can stop you when you decide to save Israel. You are the creator of heaven and earth, and of all the amazing things on earth as well. Everything obeys your commands, and no one can stand against you. Since you know everything, you know that I wasn't being proud or arrogant or vain when I have refused to bow down to that arrogant Haman. I would even kiss the soles of his feet if that would save Israel. But you are my God, and that's why I refuse to honor a human the way I honor you. I don't want to sound arrogant, but I won't bow down to anyone except you. Long ago, our ancestor Abraham worshipped you, Lord. You are our God and King, and we are your people. We have always belonged to you, ever since you set us free from Egypt. Don't abandon us now. Save us from our enemies who want to destroy us. Answer my prayer, and have mercy on us. Turn our sadness into celebration. Let us live, and we will sing praises to your name. We honor you, so please don't let death silence our voices." All the Israelites wept bitterly, because they could see they were going to die. Esther's Prayer, Chapter 14. Queen Esther was worried and upset, and she realized that only the Lord could save her people from being killed. So she took off her beautiful royal robes and put on clothes that showed it was a time of suffering and death. She put ashes and dirt all over her head, rather than using any of her expensive lotions. And instead of doing everything she could to look beautiful and dignified, Esther just let her long hair hang down in tangles. Then she prayed to the Lord God of Israel. "You, Lord, are the only king we have, and no one except you can help me now, because I'm all alone, and I've decided to risk my life. Ever since I was born, those who belong to my family's tribe have told me that long ago you chose our ancestors to become Israel, your own special people. You have always kept your promises to us. But we sinned against you, Lord, and you let our enemies conquer us, because we had worshipped their gods. You were right to punish us this way. But our enemies weren't satisfied just to keep us in bitter slavery. Now they have made an agreement with their idols to kill all of us, your special people. And if they get rid of us, your promises to us will be meaningless. We will no longer be able to praise you, and we won't be able to worship you and offer sacrifices in your temple. Then the nations will praise their idols and forever give honor to a mere earthly king. Please, Lord, don't hand over your royal power to gods that are nothing. We have fallen down, but don't let our enemies laugh at us. They have made plans to kill us, but turn their own plans against them, and make an example of the one who is behind those plans. You are king of the gods and are above every other ruler. So show your power and rescue us in this time of great danger. Give me courage and the right words to say to the king, so that he will change his mind and hate the man who is attacking us. I pray that the king will get rid of him and those who support his plot. Reach down and save us, Lord. I'm all alone. No one but you can help me now. You know all things, You know how much I hate being the queen of this evil country. I hate the honor that the people give me, and wearing my crown when I go out in public is like having a blood-soaked rag placed around my head. That's why I refuse to wear it in my own living quarters. And you also know that I even hate to sleep with my husband the king, because he isn't one of your people and isn't circumcised. I am your servant, Lord, and I have never eaten at the same table as Haman, and I have never attended the king's banquets or drunk wine that has been offered to other gods. You are the Lord God that Abraham worshipped, and only you have given me any joy since I was brought here. We have little hope left, but you, Lord, have power over everything. So please hear our prayers and rescue us from those who are evil, and help me not to be afraid. End of Addition C. Addition D. Esther invites the king and Haman to a dinner. Chapter 15. Esther prayed for 3 days. Then she changed her clothes and put on her royal robes once again. When Esther finished getting ready, she was beautiful. She prayed once more to God, the Savior who watches over all things, and she left with her 2 favorite servant girls. One of them helped her walk, and the other followed right behind and kept her long robes from dragging on the floor. Esther's beauty was perfect. Her face was glowing with happiness, as though she knew the king loved her. However, in her heart, she felt paralyzed by fear. Finally, Esther passed through the last doorway and into the throne room, where she stopped in front of King Artaxerxes. He was seated there, wearing majestic royal robes that were covered with jewels and gold, a terrifying sight. The king looked up, and his face was burning with royal anger. Queen Esther went pale. She fainted and fell right on top of her servant, who was just in front of her. Then God changed the king's anger into concern for Esther, and the king jumped up and ran over to her. He took Esther in his arms, holding her until she came to. Then he comforted her and gently said, "Esther, what's wrong? Don't be afraid. I'm your husband. So that law about being put to death doesn't apply to you. It only applies to our people. Please get up." Still holding her in his arms, the king touched Esther's neck with his golden scepter and said, "Esther, speak to me. Say something." Esther replied, "Your Majesty, when I saw you, it was like seeing one of God's angels. I was struck with fear of your royal splendor. My king, your power is amazing, but your face is full of kindness." Then Esther fainted and fell again. The king was worried and upset, and all his servants came and helped Esther. End of Addition D. Mordecai is honored, not killed. Chapter 5. A little while later, the king said, "Esther, what brings you here? Just ask, and I will give you as much as half my kingdom." Esther answered, "Your Majesty, today is special to me. Please come with Haman to a dinner I will prepare for you later today." The king said to his servants, "Hurry and get Haman so we can accept Esther's invitation." The king and Haman went to the dinner that Esther had spoken about, and while they were drinking wine, the king asked, "What can I do for you, Queen Esther? I will do whatever you ask." Esther replied, "Your Majesty, if you really care for me, please bring Haman again tomorrow, and I will prepare another dinner just like this one." Haman plans to kill Mordecai. Haman was feeling great as he left the king, but when he saw Mordecai the Jew in the palace courtyard, Haman became furious. When Haman got home, he called together his friends and his wife, Zosara, and started bragging about his great wealth. Then he told them the many ways the king had honored him, and how the king had promoted him, so that he was now the highest royal official. Finally, Haman said, "And today I was the only person, besides the king himself, that the queen invited to dinner. I have even been invited back for dinner again tomorrow. But none of this makes me happy, as long as I see that Jew Mordecai in the palace courtyard." Then Haman's wife, Zosarah, and his friends said, "Build a tower about 75 feet high, and tomorrow morning ask the king to hang Mordecai there. Then later you can have dinner with the king and enjoy yourself." This seemed like a good idea to Haman, and he gave orders for the tower to be built. The king honors Mordecai. Chapter 6. That night, the Lord did not let King Artaxerxes get any sleep. So he called in his secretary and said, "Bring the daily reports of the decisions I have made and read them to me." They came across the report of how Mordecai had saved the king's life by telling him about the two guards who planned to kill him. Artaxerxes asked his servants, "What did we do to reward Mordecai for his kindness?" "Your Majesty," they answered, "you haven't done anything for him." Just then, Haman came into the palace courtyard to ask the king to have Mordecai hanged on the tower he had built. The king saw him and said, "Who is that man waiting in front of the throne room?" The king's servants answered, "Your Majesty, it is Haman." "Tell him to come in," the king commanded. "Tell me, Haman," the king said, "what should I do for a man I want to honor?" Haman thought, "The king must be asking how I want to be honored." So he replied, "Your Majesty, if you wish to honor a man, order your servants to bring out one of your own fine linen robes and one of your own horses. Have one of your most honored friends put the robe on this man you like so well. Then the man will ride your horse and be led through the city streets, while someone shouts, 'This is how the king honors a man.'" "That's a great idea," the king exclaimed. "I want to honor Mordecai the Jew, who is on duty in the palace courtyard. Do just what you have said, and don't forget a thing." Haman got the king's robe. He put it on Mordecai and helped him get on the king's horse. Then, as he led Mordecai through the city streets, Haman shouted, "This is how the king honors a man." Afterwards, Mordecai went back to the palace courtyard, and Haman turned around and went home, hiding his face in shame. He told his wife, Zosarah, and his friends what had happened, and they replied, "Since Mordecai is a Jew, this is only the beginning of your troubles. You are doomed, and there is nothing you can do about it, because the living God is helping him." They were still talking when the king's servants came and quickly took Haman to the dinner that Esther had prepared. Haman is punished. Chapter 7. King Artaxerxes and Haman dined with Queen Esther on that second day, and while they were drinking wine, Artaxerxes said, "Esther, my queen, what can I do for you? Just ask, and I will give you as much as half of my kingdom." Esther answered, "Your Majesty, if you really care for me, you can save me and my people. I have learned that all of us, even our children, have been sold, so that we can be robbed and made slaves or killed. We have an enemy in your court who is not worthy to serve you."
"Who would dare to do such a thing?" the king asked.
Esther replied, "That evil Haman is the one out to get us." Haman was terrified as he sat there in front of the king and the queen. The king got up from the table and went into the palace garden. Haman started begging Queen Esther for mercy, because he knew he was in trouble. He even threw himself on her couch to plead with her. Just then the king came in from the garden and shouted,
"He's even trying to rape my wife in my own house!"
Haman knew he was doomed.
Then Bugathan, one of the king's personal servants, said, "Your Majesty, Haman built a tower 75 feet high beside his house so he could hang Mordecai on it. And Mordecai is the one who spoke up and saved your life." "Hang Haman from his own tower," the king said. And immediately Haman was hanged on the tower he had built to hang Mordecai. Afterward, the king calmed down. A happy ending for the Jews. Chapter 8. Before the end of the day, King Artaxerxes gave Esther everything that had belonged to Haman, the enemy of the Jews. Esther told the king that Mordecai was related to her, and the king had Mordecai brought in. The king gave Mordecai the royal ring that Haman had worn, and Esther put Mordecai in charge of Haman's property. Once again, Esther went to speak to the king. This time she fell down at his feet and begged him to do something about the horrible things that Haman had planned for the Jews. The king held out his golden scepter to her, and she got up and stood next to him. Then she said, "Your Majesty, Haman sent letters demanding that all the Jews in your kingdom be killed. Please send out a command that Haman's letters are not to be obeyed. I can't bear to see my own people destroyed. And if everyone from my nation is killed, I will be too." The king replied, "Esther, Haman attacked the Jews, and so I gave orders for Haman to be hanged from his own wooden tower, and I have given you his property. Tell me what more you want me to do. Better yet, I give you and Mordecai permission to send out letters in my name. Write whatever you think is best. Be sure to use my ring to seal the letters, because once my commands are written down and sealed with my ring, they cannot be changed." That same year, on the 23rd day of Nisan, the first month, the king's secretaries were called in and were told to write letters containing the king's commands about the Jews. These letters were to be sent to the governors and officials of all 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. Each letter was written in the language of the province where it was sent. The letters were written at the king's command and were sealed with his ring. Then they were delivered by messengers. In the letters, King Artaxerxes commanded the Jews of every city in his kingdom to obey their own laws. And on the 13th day of Adar, the 12th month, they were to defend themselves and to do anything they wanted to their enemies. Addition E. A copy of the letter sent by King Artaxerxes. Chapter 16. This is a copy of the letter. "From Artaxerxes, the great king, to the governors of my 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia, and to everyone who is loyal to me, I send you my greetings. People often become proud when I show kindness and honor them. Their success makes them arrogant, and they try to harm other people in my kingdom. And as if that wasn't bad enough, they plot against me, although I have always been good to them. They refuse to be grateful, and they believe all the flattering things they are told by those who hate what is good. These people think that God won't punish them, even though he hates evil and can see everything they do. A king who wants to be good to his people will often let his friends be officials in his government because he trusts them to give good advice and to do right. But when they are evil, they tell lies and persuade the king to kill innocent people or to do other horrible things that can never be made right. When we look at historical records passed down to us, we see how much evil can be done when high officials are unworthy of their positions and use their power in a destructive way. But we can see this even more clearly by looking at what has just happened here in our own kingdom. From now on, I am going to concentrate on making my kingdom a place where everyone can find safety and peace. I will change the way I rule, and when I make decisions, I will be fair to everyone. As for Haman, son of Hammedatha, he wasn't even a Persian. He was from Macedonia. I have always tried to be kind to people from every nation, and I was especially kind to Haman, He was welcomed as a guest in my kingdom, and he became my highest official. Everyone bowed down to him, and I trusted him like my own father. But Haman was never kind to anyone. He was full of pride, and so he plotted to kill me and take over my kingdom. His evil plans included tricking me into having all the Jews killed, including Mordecai, who saved my life, and who is always doing good things for me. Queen Esther is also Jewish, which means that Haman would have killed her too, even though she shares my royal rule and has never done anything wrong. Haman thought that if he could have all the Jews killed, I would have no one to support me, and then he could take over the Persian Empire and give it to the Macedonians. The Jews were sentenced to death by this man, who deserved to be under a curse. But I have found that Jews are not criminals at all. Instead, they live their lives according to laws that are fair to everyone. And the Jews are the children of the highest and greatest God, the living God, who has guided my ancestors and me in ruling Persia the best way possible. So, it is best for you to ignore the letters sent by Haman, since he and his whole family have now been hanged at the city gate of Susa. God rules the world and was quick to punish Haman as he deserved. A copy of this letter is to be put on public display in every town. You must allow the Jews to live by their own laws, and since the 13th day of the month of Adar will bring trouble for them, you must give them support, so that they will be able to defend themselves when they are attacked. God rules all things, and he has decided to make the 13th of Adar a day when his chosen people will celebrate instead of being killed. Place this special day on the list of festivals to be celebrated in your province. This day will always remind us and all other loyal Persians how we were saved. It will also remind everyone that those who plot against us will be destroyed. I will be furious with any city or province that disobeys my instructions, and I will send my army to destroy it with fire. No one will be able to travel there, and even the wild animals and birds will hate to be anywhere near it. End of edition E. Chapter 8. Copies of this letter are to be put on public display everywhere in the kingdom, so that all the Jews will be prepared to fight their enemies on the 13th of Adar. The letters are sent out. The king ordered his messengers to take their horses and deliver the letters as quickly as possible to every province, and he also had copies of the letter put on display in Susa. Mordecai left the palace wearing one of the king's robes, as well as a strip of purple linen cloth around his turban and a gold crown. The people of Susa started cheering when they saw him. The Jews no longer felt doomed. Instead, they were full of joy. Copies of the letter were displayed in public in every city and province, and Jews all over the kingdom held parties to celebrate. Many Gentiles accepted the Jewish religion and were circumcised because they were afraid of the Jews. The Jews destroy their enemies. Chapter 9. In his letter, the king had given commands about the 13th day of Adar, the 12th month. And when that day arrived, the Jews completely destroyed their enemies, because those enemies were too afraid to fight back. The rulers, the royal officials, and the governors of the provinces were afraid of Mordecai, and showed respect for all the Jews. Mordecai was well known throughout the kingdom because of the letters the king had sent. The Jews killed 500 men in the city of Susa, and took what had belonged to the ones they killed. Haman, the son of Hammedatha, had been one of the worst enemies of the Jews. His 10 sons were among those who were killed. Their names were Pharsanistane, Delphon, Phasca, Pharadatha, Berea, Sarbica, Marmassima, Eriuphius, Arceus, and Zebutheus. That same day, someone reported to the king how many people the Jews had killed in Susa. The king said to Esther, "The Jews have killed 500 men in the city of Susa alone. If that many were killed here, what must have happened out in the provinces? Is there anything else you want? Just tell me, and it will be done." Esther answered, "Please let the Jews do the same tomorrow as they have done today, and let them hang the bodies of Haman's 10 sons. The king gave the orders to allow the Jews to fight a second day, and he had the bodies of Haman's sons handed over to the Jews of Susa so they could hang them. Then on the next day, Adar 14th, the Jews of the city got together and killed 300 more men. But on this day, they did not take anything that had belonged to the ones they killed. On Adar 13th, the Jews in the provinces had come together to defend themselves. They killed 15,000 of their enemies, but took nothing that belonged to the ones they killed. Then, on Adar 14th, these Jews rested and celebrated their victory. On the 14th, the Jews in Susa were still defending themselves, and so they celebrated on the 15th. That's why the Jews who live in small villages or on farms now observe this holiday on Adar 14th, while the Jews that live in the large cities observe it on the 15th. It is a joyful holiday that they celebrate by sending gifts of food to each other. The Festival of Purim. Mordecai wrote a book reporting everything that had happened, and he sent copies of it to the Jews everywhere in the kingdom of Artaxerxes. He also sent a letter that said, "Celebrate on both the 14th and 15th of Adar, the days when we Jews defeated our enemies. Remember this month as a time when our sorrow was turned to joy, a time when celebration took the place of grief. Celebrate during the whole month of Adar by having weddings and parties and sending gifts of food to your neighbors and to the poor." The Jews welcomed Mordecai's report of how Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Macedonian, had fought against them. Mordecai also told how Haman had used small pieces of wood or bone, called lots, to find the best time to destroy them. Then he went to the king to ask him to hang Mordecai. But Haman became the victim of his own plot, and he and his sons were all hanged instead. Mordecai's letter said that the Jews must celebrate for 2 days because of what had happened to them. And so the Jews made an agreement that they, their descendants, and everyone who accepted their religion in the future would always celebrate these 2 days to remind themselves of everything that had happened. They would celebrate no matter what family they belonged to or where they lived. This time of celebration came to be known as Purim, which is the name in Hebrew for the lots that Haman had used. Esther wanted to give her full authority as queen to Mordecai's letter about the festival of Purim, and she had Mordecai help her write down everything they had done. Mordecai and Queen Esther used their own authority to make Purim an official Jewish festival. Then they promised that for as long as they had health and strength, they would both do their best to make sure every Jew celebrated Purim. Esther even had a law made so that the Jews would never forget to celebrate it. The Greatness of Artaxerxes and Mordecai. Chapter 10. King Artaxerxes made everyone in his kingdom pay taxes, even those in lands across the sea. The record books of the kings of Persia and Media tell how strong and brave he was, and they also describe the wealth and glory of his kingdom. Next to the king himself, Mordecai was the highest official in the kingdom. The Jews all loved and honored him because he helped them in many ways. Addition F. Mordecai remembers his dream. Chapter 10. Mordecai said, "I remember that I had a dream about these things, and God has made everything in it come true. In the dream I had, I saw a tiny stream become a mighty river. Then I watched the sun rise and give its light. The river stood for Esther, because the king married her and crowned her queen. Haman and I were the two dragons. And just as I dreamed, the other nations came together to destroy the Jews. Our people cried out to the Lord God for help, and he performed miracles and saved us from all the evil things that were going to happen. No one had ever seen such powerful miracles before. Long ago, God chose us to be his people, but he rejected the other nations. Then, when those nations were against us, God had to decide between us and them. God remembered that we were his people, and he decided that we were in the right. And so, from now on, we Jews must observe the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar by coming together to worship him and to celebrate. A note about the letter concerning Purim. Chapter 11. In the fourth year that Ptolemy and Cleopatra ruled Egypt, Dositheus and his son Ptolemy brought the letter about the festival of Purim to Egypt. Dositheus claimed to be a priest from the Levi tribe, and he said that the letter was true and had been translated into Greek by Lysimachus, son of Ptolemy, who lived in Jerusalem. End of edition F.
This ends Esther, narrated by Suzanne Torin. And now, Barak, narrated by Jonathan Davis.
Barak. About this book. Barak was a friend of Jeremiah, the prophet, and helped Jeremiah write down everything the Lord told him to say. This book is written as though Barak was its author, writing it while Israel was in exile in Babylonia. However, the book is actually much later, and was put together from Old Testament words and phrases. The book of Barak gives advice to the people of Jerusalem and Judah, sometimes directly, and sometimes as though they were still living in exile in Babylonia. They should admit that they have sinned and should ask the Lord to forgive them. Then they should study God's laws and teachings to find wisdom so that they can live in ways that please him. If they do these things, God will lead them home and be with them. Barak reads his book to the Jews in Babylon. Chapter 1. I am Barak, son of Neriah, and grandson of Maaseiah, and my ancestors include Zedekiah, Hasadiah, and Hilkiah. I wrote this book in the city of Babylon on the seventh day of the month of Ab, exactly 5 years after the Babylonians had captured and burned down Jerusalem. I read the book to King Jehoiakim of Judah, son of Jehoiakim, and to everyone who came to listen. The government officials and the religious leaders, together with all the people of Israel, both young and old, who lived in Babylon near the Sud River. After they had listened to me read the book, everyone cried and prayed to the Lord, then went without eating to show their sorrow. They collected as much money as they could and sent it to Jerusalem for priest Jehoiakim and the other priests, as well as for the people living there. On the 10th day of the month of Sivan, I got together all the sacred things that had been taken from the Lord's temple in Jerusalem and took them back to Judah. These included the silver things that King Zedekiah of Judah had made and that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylonia had taken from Jerusalem. He brought these to Babylon, along with King Jehoiakim, the important leaders of Judah, the prisoners, and most of the people. A letter to the Jews in Jerusalem. The Jews living in Babylon wrote the following letter for Barak to take with him to Judah. Please use the money we are sending to buy animals for sacrifices to please the Lord, and sacrifices for sin, as well as to buy incense and to prepare grain offerings. These sacrifices and offerings must be offered on the altar built to honor the Lord our God. Pray that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylonia and his son Belshazzar will live forever, like the heavens above, and pray that the Lord will keep our people strong and show us how to be faithful. Then King Nebuchadnezzar and King Belshazzar will be pleased with us and protect us, and in return, we will be loyal to them. Finally, pray for us. We have sinned against the Lord our God, and he is still angry. When you go to the temple during festivals and other religious celebrations to confess your sins to the Lord, be sure to have this book read aloud. A prayer to confess sins to the Lord. The people also wrote, "Pray the following prayer when you confess your sins to the Lord. The Lord our God always does right, but we are deeply ashamed of what we have done. We are the people of Judah and Jerusalem, but all of us, including our kings and rulers, our priests and prophets, are guilty. Even our ancestors did what was wrong. We have all sinned against the Lord our God. We have disobeyed him and have refused to follow the laws he has given. In fact, ever since the Lord brought our ancestors out of Egypt, we have been unfaithful and have ignored him. The Lord rescued our ancestors from Egypt so that he could give them a land that is rich with milk and honey. He also warned his servant Moses that terrible things would happen if our ancestors refused to obey the Lord. And so, because they disobeyed him, we are suffering from those curses. Even when the Lord's prophets came and told us how the Lord our God wanted us to live, we refused to listen. Instead, we did what we wanted and followed our own evil ways. We worshipped other gods and did what the Lord hated." Chapter 2. That's why the Lord did everything he threatened. He punished our judges, our kings, and our leaders, as well as the people of Israel and Judah. The Lord severely punished the city of Jerusalem, just as he had warned in the law of Moses. Nothing on earth has ever been as horrible as that destruction. There was so little food that some of us ate our own children. The Lord scattered our people all over the world, where foreign nations ruled over us and insulted and made fun of us. Our country was defeated and humiliated in every way because we had disobeyed the Lord, our God, and sinned against him. A prayer to ask the Lord's forgiveness. The people wrote this prayer. "Our Lord God, we are filled with shame, just as our ancestors were in the past. You were right to punish us terribly, just as you had warned us. Even then we refused to stop our evil ways and turn back to you. All your commands are completely fair, yet we were unfaithful and rejected the law you had given us. That's why you punished us in all these painful ways that you had kept ready for us. Lord, God of Israel, you brought your people out of Egypt and worked miracles to show your mighty power. You made a great name for yourself, and you are still famous. But we have sinned against you, our Lord God. We have been unfaithful and have disobeyed all your commands. There are only a few of us left here in the nations where you scattered us. Please, stop being angry. Listen to our sincere prayer and rescue us, so that you will bring honor to your name. Let those who led us away as captives have pity on us. Then everyone in the world will know that you, the Lord God, have chosen the people of Israel to be your very own. Look down from your home in heaven, Lord, and think about us. Listen when we call out to you. Open your eyes and see how we are suffering. Those who are in the world of the dead have no life and cannot praise you or tell others how fair and just you are. But even though we are in terrible pain and we can hardly see or walk, we are alive. And so we can praise you and tell others how good you are. Our Lord God, we pray for your mercy even though our ancestors and our kings refused to do what was right. You have punished us in your anger, just as your servants the prophets warned. Long ago, your prophets gave us your message and told us that if we would obey the king of Babylonia and serve him, we would not be carried away from our homeland. They told us that if we refused to obey you and serve the king, you would make Judah and Jerusalem places of sadness where no joyful sounds are heard, even at wedding feasts. You threatened to make our country an empty wasteland. We did not obey your command to serve the king of Babylonia. So you have done everything you threatened to do, just as your prophets warned. The bones of our kings and our ancestors were dug up, and now lie scattered all over, scorched by the sun during the day and covered with frost at night. Our ancestors died horrible deaths from starvation, war, and disease. And because the people of Israel and Judah did evil, you destroyed the temple that was built in your honor, and it lies in ruins even today. But you, Lord God, have shown us mercy. You are always patient and kind, just as you told your servant Moses on the day you commanded him to write down your law while our ancestors watched. Then you said, "If you refuse to obey me, I will scatter you among the nations, and this mighty nation of yours will be nothing but a handful of people. Yet I know you will disobey me, because you people are stubborn. Someday, after you have been taken captive and forced to live in foreign nations, you will realize what you have done. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. I will give you a new heart, and you will be faithful and will listen to what I say. There in the nation where you are living, you will praise me and turn back to me. You will remember what happened to your ancestors when they sinned against me, and you will stop being stubborn and wicked. Then I will let you return to the land that I promised to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You will once again rule there and increase in numbers. Never again will you be a small, powerless country. I will make a solemn agreement with you, and it will last forever. I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will promise never again to take you out of the land that I have given you as your own." Chapter 3. Lord all-powerful, God of Israel, we are worn out with trouble and distress, and we pray to you for help. Though we have sinned against you, won't you answer our prayer and have mercy on us? You rule as king forever, but when we die, we are gone forever. So when we cry out to you, please listen. We are almost dead, because we are being punished for the sins of our ancestors. Forget their sins, and think only of your own power and glory. You are the Lord, our God, and we will praise you. You have made us fear you, so that we would pray to you. We are here as captives, yet we will praise you and turn from the sinful ways of our ancestors. They sinned against you, and you have punished us by scattering us here among the nations where we have been insulted and cursed. Wisdom comes from God. Listen carefully, people of Israel, so you can learn about wisdom and the commands that lead to life. You have lived in this enemy land so long that you are now much older. You are unfit to worship the Lord and are unclean like a dead body. In fact, you are almost dead yourselves. Don't you know why these things are happening to you? It's because you have turned away from the only source of wisdom. If you had followed the ways of God, you would have lived in peace forever. Learn where wisdom, strength, and knowledge come from. Then you will know how to have a long and peaceful life, and you will find light to guide you. No one knows where wisdom lives, or where she keeps her treasures. People have tried hard to find her, including rulers of nations, people who tamed wild animals and raised birds, greedy people who did anything to get more of the silver and gold they believed would protect them, and selfish people who worried about not having enough money and thought of ways to make more. But all of these people have disappeared. They died and went to the world below, and others have taken their place. Neither could any of their descendants find the way to knowledge. They couldn't find out how to gain wisdom or even how to look for her. The Canaanites and the Edomites never heard of wisdom. The Ishmaelites think they have knowledge, but they haven't found wisdom. They are just like the merchants of Meron and Teman, or the storytellers, or those who desire intelligence. None of them has learned the way to true wisdom. People of Israel, the universe that God has created is very large. He lives here and controls the entire world. There is no end to the universe, and no one can measure its width or height. Long ago, the famous giants were born here. They were powerful and skilled warriors, yet God did not choose them to be his own or tell them the way to knowledge. So they all died because they were fools and lacked wisdom. No one has gone up into heaven and brought wisdom down to earth. No one has sailed across the ocean and found her or bought her with pure gold. There's no one who knows how to gain wisdom or how to find the path that leads to her. God alone knows wisdom,